I remember back in about, I think it was around 1990 or so when Rochester had its ice storm, and how it was devastating. You know, folks was without electric and gas for a couple weeks. It was tough living in one room with a whole family, I imagine. Me and Karen were just working our way out of college, so we didn't experience, in a sense, the whole wrath, but we got bits and pieces of it as we came through. And as I was driving down Church Street yesterday, it kind of reminded me of how we had driven through the suburban developments and stuff. And I kid you not, it was probably about that high or so. I mean, you couldn't see houses. It was almost like a snowstorm, but with trees and leaves, you know. So even though it looks devastating to us, it could have been worse, believe it or not. And when we look on these things, when we see these natural disasters, when we see the tornadoes, when we see the hurricanes, what is our first impression? You know, I remember as Katrina hit, and we were responding to helping them folks down there, and you know, sometimes we get a little arrogant in our sense, and we say, "Well, I'm glad that all we have to deal with is snow," right? And the Lord started sending these little microbursts and stuff through the area. And I do think it's the call of the Lord. I do think that the Lord is trying to get the attention of many. You know, hey, are you listening? Are you listening? When you're locked in your basement and them winds are hitting the side of your house, you're listening. You hear everything. You hear every twig that breaks, you know. And all of a sudden, something's got your attention. The storm has your attention. When the disciples was crossing the Galilee and they ran into the storm on the Galilee, do you think they were listening? You know, they're in panic. They're in fear. They called out to Jesus and he came to rescue them, you know. And that's the sense that we have to get from all this, you know. A lot of times we look at these storms and we take pity upon ourselves. We don't have any electric and we don't have any heat. You know, we don't need any heat right now, but we could have used maybe a little air conditioning, right? But I remember a couple nights ago when we first lost power, and the kids and I and Karen were sitting in the living room. We were just hanging out. We were talking to each other. Amazing. Families getting together and talking. Amazing. And I remember sitting there thinking, we don't really need that box that talks to us, do we? And how impersonal we've gotten even with our families. And I think the church needs to wake up and say, you know what? We don't need to have all this entertainment in order to live. Right? Hey, I like my ball games too. But you know what? I like talking to my family. You know, I found that out in the last couple of days. That's pretty cool, you know, to sit around. It's all dark. We've got a few candles lit. We're joking around. We're just having good, clean fun together. We're loving on each other. It was kind of neat, you know. And I think we all realize that. And that's what these things are for, you know. These things are for. When God alters our path, what's our reaction? What's our reaction? I said, oh no, my house has got a tree on it. And, you know, and certainly that's, oh no, right? That's kind of a bummer. We went over and cut up a tree on my neighbor's, and he's an elderly man, probably about 85, and his wife is about the same, and they don't get around very good, you know, and they had a big old tree come from the neighbor's and land upon the roof, and we came over and, you know, sawed it up and whatnot, and got things to the point where now the insurance company can take care of the branch on the top of the roof, but he doesn't have to manage everything else, you know, and... But it's amazing the cheerfulness that people have when they know their neighbors care, when they know that somebody's there for them, and even though their path was altered that day, they weren't really concerned with the altered path. anymore. Things didn't seem to, you know, we were in a traffic jam and we may be tooting our horn because the guy in front of us isn't going fast enough, right? That isn't a concern anymore. When the tree's on our house, it's not how fast we can get there, it's how safe we can be in our house, right? Or in our neighborhood, or what can we, we're starting to look out for people, you know? When our, you know, as Christians, when our paths are altered, what do we do? What do? When things don't go the way we thought they would, when we've got some sort of vision, yet the Lord has something different in mind for you, what do? Are you going to trust Him? You know, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust Him to calm the storms? You know, are you going to trust Him to soften the ground, right? You know, before all the, you know, rain, we were complaining, weren't we? Gee, the ground's so hard. So hard, you know. Let me tell you, if you go around a neighborhood, you'll find out that the Lord softened the ground a little bit there. And by golly, them trees came over, didn't they? But that's what He does to us, too, is that He uses those circumstances in our lives to give us some gumption to go. We get lazy in our efforts in Christianity. We don't see other people's needs. We're focused on our own. We're doing whatever we want to do to serve our purpose, you know, to get our flesh delightful. But we got to be careful that we're doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, that He wants us to do. And a lot of times when we're, you know, we're excitable creatures, right? There's things in our lives that energize us, and then there's other things that we could care less about, right? But what we got to be is in tune with the Creator, the one that created us, and we've got to be asking Him always, Lord, am I in Your will? Am I doing this because it's a good thing and a righteous thing, or am I doing this because You've told me to do it? Because there's a lot of good things that we do, right? But has the Lord told you to do it? That's the important thing. And as I'm getting more and more into this whole ministry thing, I find that it affects me too, right? Lord, am I teaching the way I should be teaching? Am I studying the way I should be studying? Am I praying the way I should be praying? Because that's what the Lord's called me to, right? I can't be doing all the other stuff. And the same thing with all of you. You got to know your calling, and you got to expect that if God's called you into it, that He's going to provide. Don't look over on the other side of the fence and get involved in something that He hasn't called you for. It may be good, it may be righteous, but it's not for you. But it's for somebody else. Stay on target. We'll get going along in our franticness, and we'll lose sight, you know, as things get messed up because we're on this path, right, that the Lord hasn't called us to. We get a little frantic, don't we? And now we got to figure out how to make it look good rather than step away from it and say, you know what, we're not doing that. We can't be doing that. I have to do that too. I have to step away from things that I like to do. I love going out there and sawing wood. I do. Karen took some pictures of me, I think, the other day when we were sawing, when me and a neighbor was trying to clean up some things. I love doing that stuff. That's what I grew up with. I love helping people, but I can't do it all. I can't do it all day, you know. I got to have my limits set on me, you know, so that I fall back into what is the will of the Lord for my life. And not only the pastor, but the people should be looking at that too. You guys should be looking at, is the Lord really calling me to Elmira? Is He really calling me to Calvary Chapel? Because we're not here to hinder you. We're not here to bind you. We're not here to tie you up. We're here to release you. My pastor made it very clear to me when I was in Finger Lakes is that he wasn't there to be a mega church. He was there to release. He was there to train up and release. Train up and release. Size doesn't matter, right? It's what we're doing, right? It's what the people, God, the body of Christ is doing. I encourage you to find out what the Lord's will is. Or if you don't know it, seek it. Because a lot of people come to me and say, Fred, I don't know the will of the Lord. Have you sought after it? Because boy, my Bible tells me if you seek Him, you're going to find Him. And if you find Him, you're going to talk to Him. He's going to talk to you. So please, you know, do yourself a favor. Go find God's will for you, your life. And some of it's pretty easy because it's all in here too, you know. Like I look at, you know, I just look at evangelism and Aaron, and they kind of go together, don't they? They kind of melt together. She's got a heart for it. The Lord's told her that's her mission, and she's doing it. Right? It's encouraging. It should be encouraging to know that somebody would step out, and as nobody listens to you, would step out and still do what the Lord has shown you to do. See, so often we say something doesn't work because we didn't have the reaction that perhaps we thought we were going to have, right? But we saw that with a rummage sale, really. We were pondering not even doing it, right? When Friday night came, we were wanting to set up. We said, let's get set up, then we're going to make a decision whether we're going to do it or not. And we decided, let's do it. Why not? What if just one person comes? You get to share a Lord with them. That's what it's all about anyways, right? It's not about a rummage sale. And certainly the Lord worked through that and was able to share with people about the Lord and how much He loves them. But I knew a man, when I was in Geneva, I knew a man that, by the way, if you want to turn to it, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we're going to go through that, and then we're going to hit Psalm 23. When we were in Geneva and we were organizing the outreach, we were rebuilding the theater building there, and we were getting the outreach in a shape that we could minister to. One day, the doors were open and a visitor came in, and this young man, he was probably mid-20s or so, and he had dreamed all his life that perhaps he would be a police officer, and you know, he had prepared for it. You know, he had picked out where he wanted to go and study justice and whatnot. And when he was the summer before he had decided to go to college, he was working for a construction firm, and this construction firm laid water lines. And the water lines were about 6 to 10 feet deep. However, they weren't worried about safety. They were just worried about, let's get the lines in. And he was down in one of these holes, and all the dirt started to cave in on him. And for about 10 minutes, he was down in this hole covered with dirt. And we laugh at the video that you see on YouTube about, you know, Bob Newhart, if you've ever seen it. It's called, I can't remember what it's called, but he deals with a client that comes in and she's afraid that she might be buried alive, right? And we laugh at that because if you've ever seen it, it's really funny, you know. He makes some comments, and one of the comments is, just stop it. You know, stop thinking about those horrible things kind of thing. But this kid experienced it, you know. He experienced 10 minutes of being down in a hole, complete darkness, losing oxygen, and when they pulled him out, he was unconscious and he couldn't. And when he was in the hospital, obviously under intensive care, and just lost a lot of things, right? Couldn't walk, his breathing wasn't real steady. He couldn't speak very well. His speech was very much blurred and slurred and all that, and his vision wasn't good. And so here he is. He wants to be a police officer, but his path was altered, you know? And a lot of times you hear the thing, they're too young for this. Why would they have to go through this? They're just too young. You know, it's a terrible thing. But it wasn't, you know, not necessarily. Because, see, this kid, by the way, was not a Christian. And I don't know if he is today. You know, obviously I shared with him. And when I shared with him, one of the things you know, that he was doing was he had created a company. And a company he went around and he shared with different construction companies about his, how this accident impacted his life. Right? And he went around and he told them about how to do a safe, you know? And so, one of the things that when we were talking, I was just wowed by it in a sense, right? Because it is a marvelous story. And I'm sure that he was able to ponder a lot of things in that 10 minutes. And I'm sure the Lord was throwing his spirit in there to prick him, you know? But one of the things that he said after I had said, wow, that's a great thing that you're doing, you know. He's kind of, see, his path was altered, but he wasn't really concerned about it. He was more concerned about others. I wish the church was like that. He was a man that doesn't know Christ at the time anyways. And he was concerned about people more than the church was. Then it blew me away. One of the things that he said was, it's all what you make of it. Right? And I took that to heart because it is all what we make of it. Even as Christians, right? A lot of times it's all what we make of it. The Lord gives you a vision and it's, we can take that vision or we can leave it alone. We don't have to do what the Lord says. We don't. We can be disobedient in it. He gives us that choice, unfortunately. I wish he didn't. You know, I wish every time that he spoke to me, I was obedient. But sometimes when he doesn't, when he does, I'm not. Right? But we have that choice. We can go, but we can make it, you know. We can make it, or we can leave it. And so, for this young man, he had picked up and went to make a difference. But the same regard, we have a choice as well. And we'll get into Psalm 23 toward the end here, because this is where the end of David's life experience, and right about this time, he, you know, this transition happens between him and Solomon, right? David could have looked back and said, all I've done, all I've had, was a waste now, but he didn't. He rejoiced in the Lord. He was thankful in the Lord. And Psalm 23 comes out of this, you know. So as well, it's our choice. We can make something happen that the Lord showed us, or we can be lazy slugs in a pew, right? We can sit on what the Lord tells us to do. We don't make a difference in this community or in our life. But let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll read through portions of it here. This is where David instructs Solomon through the Lord, for sure. So now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel and the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build the house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, This is your son Solomon, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as to this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understanding all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, you will find he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then David goes on and talks about the treasures that he was going to hand over to Solomon, verses 11 through 18. And then 19, we pick up, All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So, in verse 2 there, we see that King David, he said he had it in his heart to build the house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparation to build it. Now Nathan the prophet came to David and had told David to go ahead and fulfill his heart desire here. He had told him to do that, but see, the difficulties in our heart versus God is that Scriptures tell us that we're deceitfully wicked. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So when somebody says to me, you know what? My heart tells me to do this. I get a little nervous because I know the heart. The heart's deceitfully wicked. Right? That is the nature of our heart. What we need to do is say, what is God's heart in this? What is that God's heart? Because our heart will steer us by feelings. It'll be sometimes steered by our desires, right? What is good, and we'll try to reason with ourselves, where the Lord says, come and let us reason. Me and God, right? You and God. Go to Him and reason. Find out what the desires of His heart are, and do them. See, David's interpretation, God's interpretation, is two different things of what he would have him to do. But I got a feeling that God allowed David to do this preparation work, because if he had told David at the beginning, you will not build me this house of rest, you will not do it because of this reason, it could be that David wouldn't have responded. So sometimes God tells us to get us motivated, to get us started in that preparation to do His work. But there comes a time when God alters our path, and we got to be willing to allow Him to alter our path. We saw a lot of that during this storm, right, where our next-door neighbor, she works over in Horseheads, I believe. Actually, she lives right back of us. It took her an hour to get home on Thursday night. She said she went up this street and that street, and it was so frustrating. And finally, she got home. But it took her an hour. We've got to be willing to allow the Lord to alter our path in such a way, too, is that He's going to know how to keep us out of danger. He's going to know how to get us from point A to point B. We might think we know how to get from point A to point B, but He knows the real route. And often, He does it differently than we do. But Nathan would come back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he would tell David that he wasn't the one that would build the house of the Lord, but it would be his seed. And David had to be happy with that, right? And he was. And we see that David gives thanks for that. He's thankful for it because he had reached a maturity that he didn't necessarily have to do it for God to be pleased. He didn't have to do everything for God to be pleased. And he could take the second seat. He didn't, even though he was king of Israel, he could lay aside that and he could allow his son to build the temple. And sometimes the Lord says, "Are you willing? Are you willing to allow me to alter your path? And are you willing to accept it?" You know? And so the Ark of the Covenant obviously held the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Also had the golden pot of manna on it, just a reminder to Israel of their provision, or his provision that he gave during their experience in the wilderness. It also had Aaron's rod, which bloomed overnight, if you remember, which was really a symbol of authority, and really speaks volumes to me, is that Jesus should be that rod to us, right? It says in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, it says, "He is the rod of God's strength sent from Zion." And Isaiah 11 would say, "He is also the rod which comes forth from the stem of Jesse." And of course, that's Jesus. He is our rod, right? He is our strength. He is our authority. He gives us the final answer, right? When we have a question, He can answer it. When we want direction, He'll give us direction. But it should be final in our lives. It should be the ultimate authority in our lives. You know, when Jesus shows us something to do, whether it's economically, whether it makes economic sense, that should not prevail over what the Lord has told us to do. And of course, the lid was of gold, and at each end was the two cherubims, right, whose wings would spread over it, and it was a sign of God's protection. As God, the rod, takes you through the wilderness, right? And He takes you through these places in which maybe you don't want to go, but God tells you to go, He's going to provide protection. Don't we get to be like little scaredy cats sometimes? You know? I mean, this hurricane came through and it was scary, right? Hannah said, "Man, it was scary, Dad." You know, I wasn't at home at the time, but these guys were all nestled down into the basement, and of course I would have been too with them, right? That was the smart thing to do, is certainly. But Karen said she had everything she could do to get Jonathan away from the window. We got these sliding glass doors, right? They're 8 feet. We got two of them. They're 8 feet. They're awful for the winter, you know. All the heat goes out of them. But Jonathan was amazed by what was going on outside. He wanted to see everything, right? So she said, her and the kids kind of coaxed him down into the basement with them. But he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of the storm. He didn't understand it, right? Seems like the more understanding we get about the powers of nature, somehow our faith weakens, and all of a sudden Jesus can't handle that. But we've got to walk with the authority of the rod here, Jesus, so that And we got to know that God is willing and able to protect us. I love it how, you know, all during this time, obviously, David had prepared for this whole building. His heart was set on it, as we just read, and he was wanting to build this. And then God gets to this point in his life, and it says, now it's time to turn it over. And now it's time to tell David that he's not going to build it, but his son's going to build it. And David had to be okay with that. And all this preparation that he had done, and now he can't build the building, right? He can't build what he thought was so precious, would be so precious and pleasing to the Lord. Now he can't build it, but he's got to let his son build it. It wasn't a waste of time that he had prepared this for the Lord. It wasn't that. It wasn't a waste of time. Don't ever think that where the Lord has you is a waste of time, you know? If you're following the Lord, it's never a waste of time. It doesn't matter if you plant one seed or 3,000 seeds, wherever the Lord has you at this time, right? You gotta allow the Lord to work. You gotta allow Him to play out the purpose that He has for you, right? Your life could be all about preparation for somebody else, but you better do it, because Solomon could have never built that temple without David, right? So we gotta be like David. We gotta be willing to rest in the Lord, to say, you know what? I'm glad that I was able to do this for the Lord. I was able to prepare for the Lord. We gotta be careful that we don't look at circumstances and think that somehow we've failed the Lord. We failed the Lord because it didn't work out to our expectations. Because our expectations is meaningless compared to the Lord. We wanna please the Lord, right? We wanna do it for His glory. So we gotta make sure that what we're doing is pleasing to the Lord. And then the Lord speaks really to Solomon here in verse 7, and He says, I will establish His kingdom forever. Right? The Lord establishes the kingdom. We don't. We just got to follow what He tells us to do. It says, if He is steadfast to observe My commandments and My judgment as it is this day. So He's establishing us. He's fixing our attention on Him. Is your attention fixed on the Lord, or your attention fixed on circumstances? Are you reading the book? Are you putting it on the shelf and allowing it to collect dust? Because you know, when you take your eyes off the Lord, the circumstances become almost unbearable. Right? They weaken you. And you got to get your eyes back on the Lord. We have to fix our attention on Him. It says here that if He is steadfast to observe My commandments, that means day after day, day after day, we continue to be in the Word. We continue to fix ourselves upon the Lord. Psalm 108, verse 1 says, O God, My heart is fixed. That doesn't mean fixed as in I fixed the clock. It means that I'm fixed on You. That I'm attached. That I'm attached on You, Lord. I want to be attached to the Lord. You know, whether we go through a bad season or a good season, I want to be attached on the Lord, because then I don't waver. When the tornado comes through and it hits those trees and knocks those trees over, you know, one of the things that, you know, people are kind of crying about, right? I lost my favorite tree. That tree was 150 years old and bingo, it's dead, right? We got to cut it up. But you know what that tree did for you? That tree saved your life. But people don't see that, see? If it wasn't for all them trees, we'd have no houses. That tornado would have ripped our houses apart. But instead, what it did is it ripped the tree apart. See, we've got a tree that's healthy too. His name is Jesus. And he's the one that saves our lives. If it wasn't for him, we'd have no house to live in. If we had a house to live in, it wouldn't be in good shape. It would have been hit by the storm, and it would be in sad condition, right? So when we neglect the tree of life, we neglect our house, right? So what do? We fix ourselves. We attach ourselves to the Lord. There's no better place to be, you know. We just got through with Independence Day, and I was just looking back through some of my notes and stuff, and I noticed last year, Independence Day, I came down. It was one of them visits. Talked about being not independent, you know. It was about dependency upon the Lord. It was about attaching ourselves to the Lord, you know. About attaching ourselves to the Lord, allowing us to be dependent on Him and not to be independent. God wants His sheep to be dependent on Him. So the importance here is to attach ourselves. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your fathers and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts of the thoughts. If you seek Him, you will be found by Him. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. You know, one of the encouragements of David here was to his son was, know Him. Son, I want you to know Him. I want you to depend on Him. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. That he understands and knows me. That you know the character of God, that you know who He is and what He's about. That you look at His essence and you see His essence and they're unchanging. They're not like Fred's mood. These guys experienced my mood on Friday night, you know, where I cut all afternoon on Friday night and got everything cleaned up, but I was tired and I'm still tired. My back is killing me, but I'm in a better mood today, so you're lucky. But we came down, and I think we were all tired, you know, from the storm. And sometimes you get that way when you get in a storm. You get a little tired and anxious, and your mind's just not working. You're asleep, but you're awake. But God's essence never changes. He's full of mercy, full of kindness. He loves us so much. You know, He wants us to attach ourselves to Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand Him. You know, it's an awesome thing. John 13, the Lord's Prayer really here. 13, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. This is eternal life, right? We think when we're born again, sometimes we forget that we're in eternal life. Do you have assurance that you'll never die? We may physically die, but spiritually we'll live forever if we're born again. But that's because we know Him. We've attached ourselves to Him. If we've attached ourselves to Him, God never dies. Right? We're safe. And He encourages him to serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind to serve Him. I don't think the church knows what service is. I have my doubts. Because a lot of times when Paul is talking about being a servant, he's talking about being a slave. And I don't see that we're that today in today's church. I don't see that, you know, a slave is always respectful of his master, always listening to the master to be able to hear him when he speaks to him. that he wants to respond, he needs to respond to him. But our master is a loving master. We should want to respond to him. When the Lord calls us, you know, we want to be his slaves. It's the way we love him. It's a loving relationship. It's not in bondage. But we want to. We want to. We've decided to. You know, after 7 years, a slave could decide to leave or decide to stay. See, we decide to stay because we love our master and we want to serve him. But he says, you know what? You have to have a loyal heart and a willing mind. A loyal heart is someone that is whatever that master says, I'm loyal to it. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand all this, but I'm going to do it because I'm loyal to you. And I'm willing. I have that willing mind to do it. So, the question is, what's the intent of our heart? And what's the willingness of our mind? Are we willing, too, to put away some of these thoughts that we have so that we can focus on him? Hezekiah, when he was sick, he called upon the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." Doing what was good in your sight. David talks about in Psalm 101 about having, you know, a perfect heart. You know, having this perfect heart. The perfect heart was meaning a complete heart. Complete heart. Ready for the service of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means to clean up. You know, that complete heart is, are we going to allow the Lord to take it? You know, are we going to allow the Lord to steer us? And how do we do that? Well, to clean up, we got to confess our sins to him. We have to go to him and ask him for his forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. We just have to do it. Right? Just have to do it. Azariah, in 2 Chronicles 15, gives this to Asa. He says, if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You know, as I was reading this actually this morning, and I was just thinking about how my little guy Jonathan is, right? And I was thinking, when we play hide and go seek with him, he's like this. He's out in the open, and he's just standing there, and he says, you know, he's got his hands over his eyes, and that means you can't see him, right? And he just stands there, and he's wanting you to find him. And I picture that in the Lord. He's just standing there, and he wants you to see him, right? If you look out there today and you see the wonderful trees that we have left, you see the rolling hills, you see his creation, and you got to think, who is he? Who is he that created all this wonderful, spectacular, marvelous things? And look at some of you guys, how God has recreated you, how has he restored you to himself. And you got to say, who is this? That's the miracles that God has done. Who is this, and how do I get to know him? Verse 19, David says, all this. The Lord, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. He's talking about everything that was before this, all the riches that he had given him, what all the things meant, and what all the things were going to do within this house of rest that Solomon was now going to build. That he gave him understanding, all this in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. He gave him a plan that he couldn't fulfill, but somebody else had to. And he had to be all right with that. In verse 20, it says, David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." He said, "You know what, Solomon, you just go do it." And we thought Nike had that slogan, "Just do it." I think it was the Lord's first. Nike just kind of stole it, you know. But just go do it. You know, I've given you the instructions. I've given you the plans. Just go do it. And the Lord expects that out of us, too. You know, I'm going to share with the elders today the mission that I feel the Lord has given this church. And we'll eventually share it amongst all of us. And then the vision. You know, the Lord's given me part of it, and I haven't quite got it done yet. I think the tornado's kind of interrupted my vision a little bit. However, when we get it done, that'll be the vision for the church. And the Lord's telling us, just go do it. What are you waiting for? Waiting for me to come back? Are you just waiting for me to come back, or are you occupying? Are you occupying for me? Because there's a lot of souls out there that needs Jesus. They need to know that they have eternal life. And we can't slack off and not do that. We can't just slack off and not tell them. But shortly after this, Psalm 23 was written. It is thought, anyways, to be written there by David. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I think most of you can recite this, right? "I shall not want." Verse 1 there. And we'll recall David's heart was to build the house of God. But God said no. But he was still David's shepherd. Just because God says no doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It just means he loves us. Because he said no. You know, often people invert that, don't they? They say, "Oh, you don't love me because you said no." No, I love you. That's why I said no. And the Lord always knows what's best for us. Because God wants us to enter in to his rest. And I think the great shepherd here wants us to enter in to his rest. If you look up what shepherding means on Wikipedia, this is what it says. It says, "To maintain a large herd. However, the sheep must be able to move from pasture to pasture in order to eat. This requires the development of a profession separate from that of a farmer. The duty of a shepherd was to keep their flocks intact and protect them from wolves and other predators. The shepherd was also to supervise the migration of the flock and to ensure that they made it to the marketplace in the time for shearing. Shepherding developed only in certain areas. In the lower lands and river valleys, it was far more efficient to grow grains and cereals than to allow sheep to graze. Thus, the raising of sheep was confined to rugged and mountainous areas." And then in verse 2, it says, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. These green pastures is just God's grace. You know, as we read through there, this is what a shepherd is. You know, they didn't necessarily always get the green pastures. But we've got a gracious Father. We got a gracious Shepherd that leads us to these green pastures, and we get to partake in it. Why wouldn't we go with him? Why wouldn't we go with him if this is what we're going to experience? And the waters, they're not violent, you know, but they're still something that we can enjoy and be in his presence, and we can, the stillness of the water, we can hear his voice as well. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, it's for his name's sake that we are even led. We forget that we're a vessel of his and that we're used to give him glory. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. But he restores us. He brings us back to the spiritual health in which he wanted us right from the day of Adam and Eve. He wanted us into this healthy relationship with him. I think of Israel, you know, and of course you can go through the book of Joel and you can see how the canker worm just kind of messed everything up there and how the Lord restored Israel. What a wonderful thing that he does in our lives, that this world has messed up and the canker worm's in there, but God can restore that. He knows how to do it. He's done it in many and he can do it in you. And then he leads us. He leads us into areas in which we may never go or never want to go. But he leads us and he is our protector. And he, you know, and as he's leading us, our heart is revealed. Whether we come along without any pull on the rein, or if we're tugging and we're trying to resist it, our hearts are revealed to him. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, you comfort me, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. He prepares a table, and sometimes it's in the midst of our enemies. Maybe you're dealing with something where people are not very nice to you, and you're in the midst of your enemies. But you got to know that the Lord's prepared that table for you, for his purpose, to show you what your purpose is. Are they seeing the gentleness? Are they seeing the kindness? Are they seeing the grace and the mercy that the Lord is? The essence of the Lord is that being revealed to them through your life, or is it just the opposite? That's up for you to discern and figure out. But you know. But the Lord leads us to a table and he prepares for us a wonderful table for us to glorify his name. And he anoints us. He sets us apart. You know, in the darkness he will set us apart to be light in the darkness. In our cup, it runs over. With what? Should be the question. What does it run over with? Is it something that is of the Lord, or is it not? I pray that the Lord would just run our cups over in such a way that we spill out into this community, that they would know that it's the Lord, right? That it's the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This was what came out of David's experience. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Right? Even though it wasn't quite where he wanted to go, even though if you asked David, he thought he was going to build that place of rest for the Lord. But it wasn't. It wasn't up to David. It was up to David to have that preparation. Then the Lord allowed Solomon to build. But if it wasn't for David, Solomon wouldn't have built. He wouldn't be able to. Right? And if it wasn't for David, perhaps Solomon wouldn't have wanted to build. So it's important, the impact on our lives. What is this overflowing that we have in our lives? Is it the Holy Spirit overflowing onto people's life, or are we puking on people with our complaining, with our whining? You know, we need to be, you know, Paul talked about being content in all circumstances. You know what the opportunity of the storm gave us? Gave us the opportunity to talk to people. They weren't willing to talk anymore. to people. It brought out neighbors in our neighborhood that we hadn't even met. I was actually working on a tree of the neighbor, and the next neighbor came on because he had two trees that fell onto the neighbor's lawn, but one was still on his, and he wanted that one cut up, and he asked me, hey, could you cut this tree up for me? And afterwards, I was talking to Herm, the old man next door, and he said, you know, I've never met that guy. And here they live as neighbors for quite a while. They're both probably, the other guy was probably 70. Here they sat, and they never even talked. But God does certain things in his life, in our lives, that we shouldn't look at and say, oh my, that's awful. I remember Mark here a few weeks ago, right? He goes and he does the right thing, and he tells his employer that he's given him 2 weeks. And the end of the week came, and they laid him off because of their greed. But they laid him off, and he did the right thing. Then the next week, his dad had health issues and was in the hospital for the next week. And guess what? Mark was off, right? And he was able to visit his dad and whatnot. And he wasn't supposed to start his job for another 2 weeks, but he needed to start. You know how it is. You need to start right after the other job. So he called the employer, and they said, you can start next week. You don't have to wait another week. See, God works it all out. But we could sit on those circumstances and say, we're bumming. And maybe you are. Maybe you're bumming. But the Lord works it all out. There's something special in store. And we've got to take the attitude, hey, you know what? We're in eternity. That's all we need. That is absolutely it. That's all we need is eternity. We want our eternity guaranteed? You got it if you know Jesus. Right? That's all we need. We don't need food. We think we do. When all that food's spoiled in our freezer, we thought we needed it. The Lord must have different plans. Right? The food doesn't sustain us. The Lord sustains us. We have to think in that light. I like this chorus. It's by, you guys might have heard of this band called 33 Miles. It's called What Could Be Better. The chorus goes, I'm living in the days ahead. I'm already dancing on the streets of gold. Can't stop celebrating in my soul. I'm living in the days ahead. Nothing on earth could ever compare. Can't wait for the day when I get there. When I see Jesus face to face, tell me what can be better. Tell me what can be better. There's nothing, right? There's absolutely nothing that can be better than knowing that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. Whether there's a storm hits and we're without power, we have eternity with the Lord. Whether a storm hits in our spiritual life, we have eternity with the Lord. Are we willing to be moved by circumstances? Are we willing to be moved by the Lord? So I encourage you, and I ask you, what are you living for? We don't live for hurricanes or tornadoes, do we? We don't like to see them happen because they do affect people's lives. But the blessing is that we get to share Christ with. It wakes people up. You know, the tribulation is going to be much worse than this. We're concerned with a couple tornadoes. Tribulation is going to be much worse than this. There's going to be people sitting through the tribulation, agonizing through the tribulation. It's not going to be like this. We're going to be gone. We're going to be on our way to eternity. And you know what? Our impact on this world is non-existent after that point, right? For the tribulation period. And right now is the time to impact. Right now is to invite little kids to VBS. Get them here. Get them saved. Pass it on to their parents. Now's the time to reach out to the community. Time to go door to door witnessing. Now's the time. Now's the time to be radical. You know, they were radical back in the 70s, early 70s. They went door to door. They didn't care. They would stood out on the street and preached. They didn't care. You know why? Because their eternity was it was secure. And they weren't attached to the world. They were attached to Jesus. The bottom line, folks, is that we got to detach ourselves from the world. This world means nothing to us, or it should mean nothing to us. And if it means something to us, you better go and evaluate your relationship with Christ. Being attached to this world does not get us into glory. And it doesn't save people. Right? We got to be vessels that are willing and able and wanting to go out and share Christ with people. And if you need the Holy Spirit, I'll be here, you know. I'll be here. I have it, but I can't give it to you, but the Lord can. It's a gift from Him. Come up, we'll pray. The Lord will baptize you. If you don't know Jesus, that's the first step. Can't have the Holy Spirit in you if you don't know Jesus. Right? So if you don't know Jesus, I would say that would be the first step. But we got to live for Him. Attach yourself to the one that matters, the one that's eternal. Jesus.